Gracious Father, we come before you once again just to say thank you for allowing us to see another day. Most of all, Father God, we thank you for salvation, for putting your son Jesus on the cross, who died a death which we could never die, who gave himself for our transgressions. They bruised him for our iniquities, and we thank you for that right now, Father God. I ask that you bless everyone under the sound of my voice. Bless those who are here. Bless those who couldn't make it on this morning. And I ask right now that you would speak with us through your word, O God. Allow me to be behind the cross so that you could be glorified. Shine through me, and so they not see me, but they see you. I thank you, and I praise you, and I glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. And it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Thank you. You may be seated. This will be part two of the zombie truth of zombie land. When we began this study, I opened up by telling you why I believe that this world is filled with zombies. We know that zombies portrayed on the television or different places that you have heard about zombies, they're dead people who literally are walking around with no minds, and all they want to do is to devour the living. And so we looked at in these first verses, as Paul says that he said to them that he testified in the Lord. He said he testified in the Lord. That, secondly, he says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. We looked at the Gentiles. The Gentiles, as we saw, was to the Jews were basically everybody who was without God. We saw that. And so Paul told them here is to no longer walk like that. We saw how they were from Ephesus, and Ephesus was a very immoral city. And so they had the temple of Diana, the temple of Artemis, where they had all types of sexual immorality, religions going on around them. And we saw how that if you had created a religion and sex was the basis of your foundation, then you would have everybody coming to your religion and worshiping with you. This is what they had going on around them in this temple. And so you know that these Christians in Ephesus had been saved out of that very immoral life. And what ends up happening is, as it happens to some of us, sometimes we find ourselves tiptoeing back into the life we used to have. And so Paul comes here now and he says, I need you all to understand that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. The no longer there, we saw that was a point that they must have been walking that way. And so Paul says, don't do that anymore. We went across, and then we saw how he said you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And how do they walk? In the futility of their minds. We saw that in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, that it said that the creation was subjected to futility. We saw that, and we look back at Ecclesiastes as he says that this type of futility, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that it is all vanity. Vanity. To walk in the futility of your mind means that we saw that it is to walk in an emptiness or a uselessness of your mind. walking in your mind. Also, he moved and he said that they were darkened in their understanding. As we see, the understanding here, it represents the same thing as the mind. It's just a different way that because we understand in our mind. So we no longer walk in the futility of our minds and no longer be darkened in our understanding. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, we had saw, I'll read it again. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Here it is. "Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became," here it is, "futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's what it means to walk in the futility of your minds. To walk means that you don't have a clear understanding about God, number one. Number two is you clearly see him, but you don't reverence him as God. That's what it means. And in doing so, when you do that in your mind, you come across, and what you do is your heart begins to be darkened. So you're darkened in your understanding, walking in the futility of their minds. Here we're going to see on this morning, as we move through, we're going to see the next part in which Paul says that they're alienated from the life of God. We moved there. We saw that last week was Mother's Day. We gave you some flowers. I apologize because John made a joke to me and said that, how you going to give out dead flowers? Even though they looked alive, they were dead. Why? Because we had saw that what happens to you in your mind, in the futility of your mind, and in darkening in your understanding, it means that they were cut off from the life source. When you go to Publix, you see the nice, beautiful roses. I was in there yesterday. Nice, beautiful roses, nice, beautiful flowers. And as I was looking at them, I really understood that, guess what? They were already dead, even though they looked good. They were already dead. Why? Because they were cut from the very life source. So we pick up today and we see that the bad news, we saw that this is what has happened to us from the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, we talked about in Genesis chapter 3 how man fell because of Adam's sin and Eve's sin. And what ends up happening is it ultimately cuts us off from the life source, which is God, our Father. When we are cut off from the life source, we are severed from the root of fellowship, the relationship, and ultimately from the life source in which he kept us physically and spiritually alive. But because of sin, we fall, we have been cut off, and therefore we will physically die. That's going to happen. But the good news is that Christ came to set us free from the bondage of death. Though our physical bodies may end up dying, though our physical bodies may end up passing away, but the very great thing about that is that if you're in Christ Jesus, you will live on forever in eternal glory with God. I don't know about you, but you just missed a good time to say amen. So now we see where Paul has said that we were darkened in our understanding and alienated from the life of God. Next, we will move on and we will see, pick up here in verse 18, and we will see in the B and C part that Paul here will give the reason. That's what we're going to look at today. The reason to the mind issue. Look at verse 18. He says, that they are alienated from the life of God? Here's the reason: because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. First, he says that the reason is assigned here to the knowledge of God, which is true life, which is what they don't have. So as the knowledge of God, watch this, is the true life of the soul, on the contrary, that ignorance is the death of it. Because life is the true knowledge of God and the knowledge within our souls, what happens here is that ignorance is the opposite, which is the death of it. What am I saying? He says here that the problem is that the ignorance, where is it? It is in them. It's in them. These are the zombies. And this ignorance is not superficial ignorance that can be corrected by education. You can't have a master's degree and get rid of it. You can't have a bachelor's degree and get rid of it. You can't have some type of superficial or higher learning education and think that this ignorance is going to be suppressed by that. I tell you this, that this ignorance is deeply seated in every constitutional mind of the person who is alienated from God. This is the ignorance that is in them. And so the question here is, it falls into the fact of, what are they ignorant from? I'll give you a few. Truth is one of them. They're ignorant of truth. Truth of God. But especially and particularly the truth of God, here it is, his glory, his majesty, his eternity, his holiness, his justice, his everlasting power, his judgment, his all infinity, his independence, his omnipresence, his wrath, his omniscience, his heaven, and his hell. You don't believe me? You talk to people who are already dead, and a lot of them don't even believe that hell is real. They will tell you things like this right here. Oh, somebody died in sin, and they did not like God, did not love God, and they're quick to tell you, we'll see you again. We're going to be there with you. They ultimately say these words, oh, he's in a better place now. I fail, beg to differ with that. Because I'll park right here and say that hell is real. And without you having a true and right relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, you are still ignorant in the futility of your mind. And ultimately, I hate to say it, but it's the truth that hell will be your home. Hell is real. You need to understand what it is. Last week, we were out, and John and I and Josh and I, we were out visiting a place, and a young man was walking down the street, and I proceeded to talk with him a little bit, and, you know, just to get into it with him a little bit and get to know him. And eventually, I'm praying under my breath, and I say, God, give me an opening for the gospel. And so ultimately, what did I say? I just asked him, hey, can I ask you a question real quick? He said, yes. I looked, got right up on him, got right in his eyes, and I said, if you died today, do you think that you would go to heaven? It's something about getting right up on a person and looking dead in their eyes and don't blink. When you ask them that question, it's almost as if you're looking into their soul. And he literally looks at me after he's given me all this okey-doke. I ask him that question, and then he says, yeah, I don't know. That's a bad answer. That's a terrible answer. Because the thing about us is that we know. The Bible says that Jesus is our blessed hope. That's because we know. For a person to say that they do not know, they're dead. For a person to say that they don't have a right relationship with Christ, or they think that they're going to go and follow a different way into Christ, they're dead. And ultimately, what will happen is heaven won't be your home. Hell will be your home. And so I began to ask the young man, I said, well, do you understand what hell is? And he said, yeah, I think I understand what hell is. He began to tell me some okey-doke. And then I just looked at him. I said, no, I think you got it mixed up. I said, hell will be a place. Well, you will be if you don't get with Christ, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're in here this morning and you haven't made the profession of Christ, that's what it will be, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many of us might not even think about what that really means, but I'm here to tell you what that means is pain, anguish, crying, wishing that you could do it all over again, hating God more and more and more for all eternity. That's what hell is. And for the zombie life, that's what it is. That's what it means to be without God, to be alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due in your mind. You see, to be brilliant makes the claim to be smart. But a brilliant person without God, God calls that person ignorant. Apart from spiritual light, I can no more understand 10,000 things. What the true meaning of anything is, I will never know. Why? Because the true meaning of everything belongs to one thing, and that's an all-knowing God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says that all things were created through Christ and for Christ. Until you know that the every molecule of this universe, including you, including everything else, is all for Christ, you have a warped thinking. You do not have the right answer. Everything is for him. You might not know the final meaning of anything. You might misunderstand everything until the darkness of your mind is taken away. And the problem is that my spiritual ignorance is turned to spiritual brilliance and being unalienated from the life of God when Christ becomes your life. Now, the Greek meaning here of ignorance is where we get our English word agnostic. This means to be without knowledge. We can have knowledge of common things, right? We can have knowledge to come to church. We are able to wake up in our right minds. We're able to put our pants on one leg at a time, put our shirts on, and we're able to cook and do all those good things and go to work and do our job and make money. But that's only common things. Those things will eventually pass away with us. And so Isaiah said that the nation of Israel were blind and didn't have the true knowledge of God because of the hardness of their hearts. Isaiah had said that God said that he was the cause of the hardness of their hearts to come over them. God did that on them. Therefore, they had no knowledge of the one who had dominion or rulership over them. Wasn't it crazy if you know the life of Isaiah? God says to Isaiah, I want you to go to those people and I want you to preach to them, preach judgment to them. And then God says, but I'm going to close up their hearts. I'm going to darken their understanding. I'm going to make them blind that the whole time that you're going to preach, they won't even understand what you're talking about. This is what we deal with out here in life. And so Paul's point here in Scripture is that ignorance and sin are inseparable. This is what he's saying. And so Scripture says that the ungodly may be always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's what's happening. Albert Einstein, I read where Albert Einstein could see what no one else could see. And it was because He was able to question every presupposition that had come up about anything that he had seen. And so in some of the presuppositions about the nature of physical matter, which were wrong or at least inadequate, he, without reexamination, he would not have been able to grasp the truth on it. What am I talking about? What Albert Einstein did was he always questioned why this could be true or why not it can be true. That's the problem that we have out here. Even when we're talking to people, people already have in their minds the presuppositions. And so it is our jobs as Christians, when we're talking to them, when we're going to them, is that we need to question their presuppositions. You want to help to bring a zombie to life, help them see that what they think about God and what they think about the truth is all messed up. But a lot of times what we do is let them walk away with not any type of answer. But what we should be doing is we should be going to them. We should be getting in their face. I'm not saying literally in their face. But literally, you should be confronting the things that they're thinking. Always question their presuppositions. And so, in other words, the point of the matter is that we see that they won't hear of the gospel, and they ultimately reject it. And consequently, that just means that they're darkened inside, i.e., they're ignorant, and Paul says that they develop a hardness of heart, and their minds and their wills and their affections are all hardened. And don't forget that Jeremiah said that the human heart is desperately wicked above all things. You have to know who you're talking to when we see those zombies. In John chapter 12, verses 39 and 34, it says that John recorded that therefore they could not believe, for again, Isaiah said, he, meaning God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. We must understand that this was God. But then at the same time, what God allows us to do is we harden our own hearts. At the same time, what God allows is that Satan will also harden your heart. That's three times. That's kind of hard. Think about a block wall set up right here and another one behind it and another one behind it. It's going to be hard to get through all of those without the work of God. What am I talking about? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he told a story about a prime minister named William Pitt Younger. He said that Younger was a member of the Christian church, but he was not a Christian. He said that he was a brilliant man. He was a nice prime minister, but yet he was not a Christian. He said that Pitt Younger had a friend named William Wilberforce. And William Wilberforce here, he was a great Christian friend. He said that he was one of the guys who was who started the anti-slavery movement. And he said that one day, Wilberforce invited Younger to come hear a great preacher by the name of Richard Cecil. He said he had been talking to his friend Younger about Christ and trying to get the gospel over to him, and he said it never would prick him. He said so he invited him to come hear Richard Cecil, a great preacher, great evangelist preacher, and what ends up happening is he said, just like a lot of them do, he said that he gave every excuse not to come here. But finally, he got tired of him begging, and he said that he would come. And so he went with him on a Sunday morning. He said that when he got there on a Sunday morning, Cecil had given the gospel and rant and raved, and he gave it hard. And he gave the gospel. And he said it was the greatest thing that you could ever hear. He said that everyone stood up, gave him a standing ovation, and he said that he felt so good that his friend finally heard the gospel. And in hoping that he would respond, He said this. He said that. Pitt told him, he said, when they walked out, he looked at him and he said, William, I didn't have the slightest idea what that man was talking about. I say to you that this is a picture of a hardened heart. When you sit up under the gospel, when you hear the gospel right in front of your face, and you say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about, that is a heart that is dark. That is a heart that is dark in their understanding. It's empty in their thinking. The mind is futile, and it's like showing Stevie Wonder a beautiful sunset. He'll never see it. We can say, Stevie, look at that sunset. It's so beautiful. And he'll say, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. Don't be like the zombies who are walking around us every day. See it. If you don't know Christ, see it. If you don't see the light, get to it. Come to the light. But next, look at verse 19. He says in verse 19, he says that they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. When unregenerate people continue in sin and turn themselves away from the life of God, they become numb and they become hard and insensitive about moral and spiritual things. And so they reject all the standards of righteousness and do not care about the consequences of their unrighteous thoughts and unrighteous actions. What am I talking about? Titus said this. Well, Titus says this, but Paul wrote it to him. In Titus, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, he says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consequences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Here it is. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. That's what they are. And so the wickedness of our society, as we see all of the time, has become so callous, both in the reality and in the consequences of us seeing it. It causes them to endure all types of pain rather than admit it's a way of living. This way of living is the way of death. They just deal with it. They just deal with it. So the callous-hearted zombie here is actually desensitized to the very thing which has killed them, and yet they don't realize that they are the ones that have chosen their own way. Even though we say the same fullness, we see the same fullness in this text. In our view of the very society that we live in, their sins are not recognized as sinful or as the cause of increasing meaningless hopelessness and despair and destruction. Romans chapter 1 verse 32 says, though they know God's righteous decree, though those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is a picture of the country that we live in. A picture. And so what Paul is saying here is if you continue to walk this way, eventually you will make your way to this point right here. He says that the word sensuality refers to basically the absence of all immoral strength. That's what he's saying here, sensuality. It means that we don't have no restraint over our very sinful lusts and immoral lives. That's what he's saying here. The word, what happens is that it brings about the idea of not being able to tame the very animal inside of us. That's what it's about. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Peter says this. He says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one. Whereas angels, though greater in mighty power, do not pronounce a blaspheme judgment against them before the Lord. But, here it is, these, like irrational animals, creatures of extinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Peter says here that the people that we see doing this in our country, the people who do not love God, who are walking around without Christ in their lives, he says that they're like animals born to be caught. And ultimately, they will be destroyed because of their ignorance in their mind, and it will ultimately see destruction. A picture of that, this is seen in 2 Kings chapter 6. I don't know, you may have seen the story, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king, there was a famine in the land. God had brought a famine in the land, and people weren't able to eat. They weren't able to do anything. And so what ends up happening is they were doing anything to survive. This is where their minds were. And so the king was walking along the wall one day, and a lady who reached out to him hollered up to him and said, "Oh, king, I got a problem." And the king says to her, "What does your problem have to do with me? You take it to God. But what is your problem?" he says. And so she turns to him and she says this. She says, "This lady right here, she told us that we should boil my son and eat him. And then tomorrow we will boil her son and eat him. But we boiled my son, and she now has hid her son, so we can't eat him." The point, what I'm trying to tell you is people without God will eat their young. That's how bad it is. We saw that. The point of the matter was, with that illustration, is the fact that we saw two things. First of all, we saw that their hearts were so dull and darkened that they were willing to eat their own children. Then secondly, after doing so with the first lady's son, the other lady didn't even have a heart enough to even offer up her own son. That was worse to the worst. But this is what it comes down to. They will get hungry enough and they will eat their own young. That's what a heart without God will do. Because what will end up happening is we should be trusting God. That's too easy. If we trust God for our food, if we trust God for everything, why, if we're hungry, would we worry about eating our own kids? But that's what the mindset of the zombie is. A zombie eats people. And we will see that dead people, people with the life of God that's absent from their lives, they will do any and everything. And just like our society here, we see a rapid increase in our killings. Just like this week, we saw another school shooting in Texas. No, he doesn't even care. I just want to kill people. We see a rapid increase in rapes. We see a rapid increase in kidnappings and all types of evil acts in the world. I come up on people all the time. My neighbor named Scott, he says to me, "Ken, I don't even watch the news because everything on there is just so horrible." And I tell him, "Scott, it's horrible because if you don't understand who God is, it's going to be more horrible for you." I love him, so I told him that. He never came back to my house. But what they try to do is, society here, they try to attribute that to mental illness. That's what I want you to see. Because it's not mental illness. Here, the Bible states that this is due to a mind filled with sinful sensuality. This is why they do that. And so you see, when a man was made for God and designed according to God's standards. But when he rejected God and rejected God's standards, he destroys himself and everyone else around him in the process. And when Paul goes on to say that, it's because of their greedy, warped minds. This becomes a practice to them to indulge in all types of impurities, no matter what they are. He says that they do them on a regular, daily basis with no conviction at all. And he says, you are Christians. Stop walking that way. Billy Graham once said this. He said that many of the books in his time were published in the United States in his day. He said that they were saturated with the drippings of a broken sewer. Those were books in Billy Graham's day. But here today, we have one of the largest industries in our own country that is a bigger sewer of greed. That is a mixture flowing from futile thinking, such as pornography, prostitution, X-rated films, regular TV programs, plus many other things, and the list can go on and on. And we see the vast majority of Paul's statement here, it's in every kind of impurity. What am I talking about? They want to sell a bra to the ladies, and they just put naked ladies on TV. Vice versa, regular TV. And so you see, when a person determines to think his own way, to do things his own way, to pursue his own destiny, he cuts himself off from God. He cuts himself off from the truth and becomes spiritually blind and has no moral standards at all, and this becomes a domino effect. This person, if they will continue in this mindset, will end up at the judgment seat of Christ, with Christ sentencing you with a never-ending judgment of destruction that will last forever, and this is the process that characterizes each and every unbeliever among us, i.e. the zombies. Verse 13 says that evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. That's what we're seeing. From bad to worse. And so what we've seen in this passage is that the life devoid of God is a real life of misery. And these people are real life zombies who call themselves wise, smart, brilliant, sophisticated, literate, and they think that they have it all together. But when you pull back the covers, pull back the curtains on their lives, and look to see who they truly are, you will see that this is a life of futility. Emptiness, darkened in their understanding, void in their minds. They are alienated from the life of God. They are ignorant, all because of the hardness of their hearts, and ultimately, they are simply put dead. But for us that have been made alive, the obvious challenge in this passage is to no longer walk like the Gentiles do, but be more like Christ, portraying who we really are and not who we were. This involves rooting out any leftovers from the world, so that the things that have been made new are added to the conduct of our very actions today. Now it is my conviction, and I have the idea that the process of putting on the new self and putting off the old, as we've seen, I have learned that this will never end in this lifetime. What we should be doing, though, we should be growing. We should be getting better and better and better. We will not be perfect in this life, but we will once we leave here. We're not zombies, we're aliens. Why? Because this world is not our home. And so while I understand that there are still levels of spiritual maturity that I myself and you also have to obtain, we must thank God for his grace, for allowing us to be prepared from one level of spiritual glory to the next level of spiritual glory on an everyday basis. If you haven't experienced this type of freedom from the bondage of sin and death, I beg of you to run to the cross. Not this cross, but the cross of Christ. This is a replica. But the Bible says that Christ finished the work. What you have to do is run to him. Run to him with your eyes, with your arms open wide. Run to him as though he is the only hope for us to see God. He is the only hope for us to be wakened up from a sin, a life of death, from being a zombie. You could be turned back from being a zombie to life, to running to Christ. Run to the cross. He has provided a way of escape. He has provided a way to be set free from eternal bondage of the living dead. No longer walk as the zombies in this zombie land. This is the zombie truth of zombie land. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to see what you have for us on this morning. For those of us who have been set free from the life of being a zombie, we say thank you. I say thank you right now, oh God, that you've allowed your word to go forth. That you've allowed, oh God, that we have been set free because you sent your son to die on the cross, a vicarious death that we could never die. Thank you right now, oh God, that under the sound of my voice, those of us who love you, those of us who don't know you, I beg of you to open their hearts, put in a heart of flesh, take out the heart of stone, and draw them to run to you, to kneel to your feet, to beg for your salvation. It's free. We thank you. Thank you right now that you will continuously bless us. In Jesus' name.